Each of the four Gospels record the major events in human history concerning that great weekend concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record that Thursday evening when he had the Last Supper and also the first Lord's Supper, Judas's betrayal, Christ's arrest, his trial the next day, and then also the crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. And each of them also gives special attention to his appearance to different people on that first resurrection day and for the next 40 days, and then, of course, his ascension back up to heaven. If you ever wondered, why did God inspire four Gospels instead of just one? And why did Jesus appear to so many people instead of just one or two, or why not any? The answer is that in the Bible, God himself said that every testimony has to be confirmed by at least two or three witnesses. So we have four Gospels and many witnesses to the resurrection. And this is a principle that is, or at least should be, fundamental to jurisprudence. You go to court, you can't convict a person just because one person accuses him, even if he says, "I saw him do it." That man could be lying or could be mistaken, so you need more tangible evidence or other eyewitnesses. So God gave us four, plus all these that Jesus appeared to. He appeared to the apostles, Mary Magdalene, who was the first one to see him. And then 1 Corinthians 15 says he appeared at one time to over 500 people at one time. 500 people are not likely to be mistaken and certainly not willing to all commit perjury. This morning we're going to concentrate on Jesus appearing to two disciples and then to many more after that. Turn again to Luke chapter 24 as we look at the incident on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. We know that Christ had already appeared to Mary Magdalene, John chapter 20, and then to the women as they were on the road back to Jerusalem. Jesus met them. That's what Matthew says. And then Peter and John rushed to the tomb, as it says here, and also in John. Peter couldn't figure it out. John did. He remembered the scriptures that said Jesus had to rise, so he believed. And then they go back and tell the apostles together with the women, and the apostles didn't believe. And then we go back to this incident on the road to Emmaus, some 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And here are these two disciples that had believed in Jesus before he died, but now their faith was sleeping. How could he die if he was the Messiah? They couldn't figure it out. And so they're walking down the road to Emmaus, probably their hometown, talking about what had happened this last week on Good Friday. And they were crushed. Jesus had died. How could he die if he's the Messiah that we had believed in? So they're talking along the road, trying to figure out what had happened. As we look through this episode, we're going to draw certain lessons, and here's one of them. We should talk with other believers to encourage our faith. They may have insights that we don't. These two were trying to figure it out, and they still came up blank, but talk with other believers about the life of Christ. Then verse 15 says that as they were talking, Jesus drew near, just out of nowhere, not in front of them, but probably behind them, and he comes walking up next to them, and they wondered, where did he come from, and who is he? They were just talking about Jesus. He shows up, and they didn't recognize him. Does that strike you as a little unusual? Same thing that had happened hours earlier at the tomb. Mary's coming with tears and sees a figure and says, "Oh, if you've taken away his body, lead me to where he's buried." And she didn't realize she's talking to Jesus right there. And it says Jesus himself drew near. Notice the word himself. This wasn't another person. This wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a hallucination. They didn't know who he was, but it was Jesus himself. 1 Peter 2:24 says he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Hebrews 9:26 says he has appeared to put away sin by the offering of himself. Here's our second lesson. We need to believe in Jesus himself personally. The Gospels give us the facts. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us a divine encounter with Jesus himself. In other words, not just accept the gospel in our minds, but believe in Jesus himself in our hearts. Do you believe in Jesus Christ himself? Do you know him personally in your heart? But they didn't recognize Jesus. They should have. Lost sinners today are like that. They just don't see the truth of the gospel. Have you ever talked to an unbeliever about the gospel and they say, "You must see something I don't." And you smile and say, "Yes, I do. I see the significance of what the Bible says." And so unless and until God opens their eyes, they're like these two men on the road. They're confused. And maybe at one time they were religious, but they say, "I can't make that final step of knowing that this is true." It's because their eyes and hearts are closed and they don't truly believe in Jesus himself. God closed these men's eyes, and then he later opened them. But there are some people that have permanent heart blindness. Oh, they can see, they can read, they can understand their mind, but their hearts are still closed to Jesus. I hope that's not the case with anybody here today. So Jesus draws near and asks them, "Well, what are you talking about? And he asks them this leading question. He says something similar in verse 19. Why did Jesus ask these questions? He knew the answer. You could say it's like a parent teaching a child by drawing out the answer by asking leading questions. Jesus knew, but he drew the answer out. Just like when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and God shows up and says, "Adam, where are you?" Well, he knew the answer, but he was trying to get Adam to admit, "I'm hiding from you." Same thing with sinners. They're hiding from God behind their sins. And so he asked them this, but notice he also noticed that they're sad. They're crestfallen. They're confused. They're brokenhearted. And Jesus was sensitive to that. Here's our next lesson. When a person is sad or afraid, it often shows on their countenance. We should have sensitive hearts and open eyes to see that and to comfort them and maybe to bring them God's word that will change their frown into a smile. We need to be sensitive. They were sad because they knew Jesus had died and they were grieving for him, just like the women that went to the open tomb. They were grieving with tears, and although they risked their lives to go where the Roman guards were there, their love drew them there, but they were grieving. And there are people today that are grieving and confused. They couldn't understand it. So Jesus had to show up to them and give them light. So he said, "Well, what are you talking about?" And they said, "Oh, are you the only one here that hasn't heard what happened?" And Jesus said, "Well, what happened? What things are you talking about?" "Well, Jesus of Nazareth, He went about doing good things, miracles, and we thought he was the Messiah, but they condemned him, though he was innocent, and they crucified him, and we still can't understand it, so we're sad." They were brokenhearted. And notice that they said he was a prophet. Well, they're half right. He was a prophet, but they're half wrong. He was more than a prophet. If they had truly believed in Jesus, they would have remembered he's God in the flesh. He's not just another man. He's not just a prophet. But they had forgotten that, and therefore their faith was sleeping. Not only that, they forgot that Jesus said he must die and rise. You see, they had forgotten Jesus had said over and over again that he had to die. And now that he's dead, they couldn't figure it out. They also forgot that Jesus had repeatedly said he would rise from the dead. They forgot, therefore, their faith was weak. You see the lesson here? Our faith grows weak when we forget God's words in his promises. We're depressed, we're heartbroken because we forget God said, I will always be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Remember God's word, and that will increase your faith. The Bible says faith is given through the word of God. And so now Jesus shows up, and as we'll say, in a minute, he begins to quote scripture to them. Verse 21 says their hopes were dashed because they said, well, this is now the third day. Duh, Jesus said he would rise on the third day. They're remembering the clues, but it's still a puzzle that they didn't put together. So Jesus has now given them the more clues to refresh their faith. Verse 22, they had heard about Mary Magdalene and the other women claiming to have seen Jesus. But nobody checked it out except Peter and John. These two disciples, they were leaving Jerusalem going to Emmaus. They didn't go to the tomb. They probably thought, hysterical women. You know how women are. They're mistaken. They're carried over with their emotions. But that's like skeptics today that don't believe us. They don't believe the Bible. And they don't take the time to check it out. So they make up excuses. Oh, you're just emotional. This is just sob stuff. I need absolute facts and truth. And so skeptics today explain it away, just like these disciples. They said, well, Mary and these other ones, they're hysterical. They thought they saw something, but they're wrong. And so skeptics today will come up with other explanations for the resurrection of Jesus. And some of them are ludicrous. They say, well, it's just a myth. Or they went to the wrong tomb, or that Jesus really didn't die. He passed out on the cross, and now he woke up and they see him. So they come up with these explanations. You've heard them. I hope you don't believe these. It's a lot easier to believe simply what God said than these other explanations. By the way, here's a little lesson for you husbands. These men didn't want to believe the women. Men, believe your wives. They might be right sometimes when you don't think that they're right. They may know some things you don't know. And I'm seeing a lot of you wives looking at your husband right now, nudging them. Sometimes their women's intuition and their experience can see things quicker than men. Just like these women believed, and these men on the road did not. They should have believed the report of the women, but that wasn't enough for them. Notice there's remembering what had happened, verse 24. Peter and John heard the women's report, and they ran to the tomb. John got there first. He didn't go in. They saw that it was open. Peter went in, you know, big brash Peter. Get out of the way, son. This is man's work. And he goes in there, but he couldn't figure it out. Where's the body? Grave clothes are here. And John put two and two together, remembered Jesus' words, and said, Peter, it's because he's alive. He believed even though he hadn't seen. We need to be like John. By the way, why didn't these two on the road to Emmaus, if they didn't believe the women, why didn't they at least believe John the Apostle? They didn't believe it because their eyes and their hearts were closed. By the way, they get one fact wrong here. They said Mary Magdalene, the women, did not see Jesus. Matthew's gospel said they did. In fact, John's gospel said Mary was the first to see Jesus. So they're wrong because they got half the facts and are forgetting the other ones, and they're getting it all confused, and so they can't come to the conclusion that Jesus is alive. We too get things wrong when we have only part of the facts, or we get the facts jumbled up with our preconceptions. I don't want to believe, you've heard the old expression, I don't want to believe, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up. But these men, their mind's not made up to either believe or disbelieve. They're in doubt and their confusion. And so now Jesus has to blow away their confusion in verses 25 to 27. So he reminds them that the Old Testament prophets had predicted that God would send his son, he would die, and he would rise. He said, you're Jews. Don't you believe your own Hebrew Bible? The rabbis have been teaching you this all your life. And he reminds them that the Messiah had to die. You see, that's their stumbling block. How could Jesus be the Messiah if he died? He's still dead. He can't be the Messiah. Or could he? And so Jesus said, before he identifies himself, he said, the prophet said Jesus had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? It is because he was predestined in eternity, prophesied in time, promised by God, even promised by Jesus himself that he would have to die. And God doesn't break his predestination or his promises, and the prophets were absolutely correct. He had to die. One more reason. He had to die so that we could be saved. If he did not die, we'd all be lost on a trip down to hellfire. He had to die in order to save us. And praise God, he did die and rise from the dead. He also rebukes them. Notice he says, oh, you that are slow of heart. Just like the apostles had been for 3 long years, slow to believe. And Jesus said, how long do I have to be with you? You're slow of heart to believe. They had hard hearts. By contrast, brethren, we should have soft hearts that are quick to believe. When you open your Bible, you might find parts of the Bible you don't understand, but don't close it and say, well, it's a mystery. No, say, Lord, give me light. You should be quick to believe, quick to understand. Not like these two men on the road to Emmaus. Unbelievers and skeptics today are slow of heart to believe. Have you noticed just in our generation the increase, not just of the rare street corner atheist, but militant atheism dominating in so many of the universities and in education and even in the halls of Congress? Slow of heart to believe and adamantly saying there is no God. Jesus was mistaken if there ever was a Jesus. So they invent other theories. Other theories to explain away things that the Bible is very plain on. For example, in the very first chapter. The Bible very clearly teaches creation by God, but people don't want to believe it, so they invent theories such as evolution, or maybe people came from another galaxy on a spaceship. You know, there are people that actually believe that. I knew such a person. Consequently, these skeptics also misinterpret the Bible. They get the facts wrong. They misunderstand Christians. They think that they know more than we do, and we that have witnessed to them, we have to say, no, 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 that's not really what the Bible says. Let me tell you what the Bible says. But they're slow of heart to believe. So Jesus corrected them by referring to the scriptures. Verse 27, he did this impromptu Bible study on the road to Emmaus. And he'd say, well, now, don't you remember Isaiah said this? Yeah, I'd forgotten that. Don't you remember David said this? Don't you remember this? That? Oh, yeah, we had forgotten that. Let me give you 4 brief lessons on this. Number one, we should answer unbelievers from the Bible. These were unbelieving that Jesus was the Messiah. They had forgot all these things. We don't need proofs and arguments. You've heard the arguments to defend the resurrection, and I've heard them. I used to use them. Things like, each of these apostles, except for Judas that hanged himself, and except for John that died at his old age, they all died as martyrs. So the argument is, would they be willing to die for something that they knew was a mistake or a lie? That's popular proof. Or they'll say, well, he appeared to so many witnesses. Could so many witnesses be wrong? And then some skeptics say, how do we even know that there are witnesses? You say the Bible says it. Well, how do we know that someone didn't make it up and put it in the Bible and call it God's word? So they have answers for all these. No, Jesus didn't give any of that. He answered them from the word of God. That's our argument as well. We don't have to use philosophical arguments. We don't have to need proofs and tangible explanations. No, all we have to do is say, we know Jesus rose because God said so. And that's what Jesus is saying here. We know it because the prophet said it, the apostles said it, and Jesus Christ himself said it. God said it through all of those. That's good enough for us. Number two, we should know the Bible enough to answer those objections and questions. Do you know enough about the Bible to answer the objections of skeptics that say dead men don't rise? And you can say, yes, dead men do rise. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we will rise because Jesus rose. God said it, and I believe it. Do you know your Bible enough to answer those objections? Lesson number 3, This is especially helpful when you're sharing the gospel with your Jewish friends that are unbelievers. These were Jewish men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus referred to their Hebrew Bible. Witness to a Jewish friend and say, your own, by the way, use the term Hebrew Bible, not Old Testament. They don't like to call it the Old Testament. If you really want to impress them, say, Tanakh says this. That's a Hebrew word referring to the law, prophets, and the writings. And say, your own Hebrew Bible says that Messiah will have to die. And they'll say, where? Well, I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. Your own Hebrew Bible said Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Where does that say that? You say, well, I'm glad you asked. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And a lot of Jews become Christians when they say, you know, our own prophet said this, and maybe Jesus did fulfill those prophecies. There's one way to witness to them. Number four, how many messianic prophecies can you point to and say they've been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, back to the text, verses 28 to 49. They arrive at their destination in Emmaus. So all three of them show up. And notice, interesting here, it says Jesus indicated that he would have gone on further. It's like they start walking this way and he walks that way. Why did he do that? Why does Luke record this? It's kind of like when Jesus asked him those questions, what are you talking about and what things? He's drawing an answer. He's testing them. It's like I'm walking this way and they can say, hey, wait, I'll let him go. No, he's testing them. Are they interested in hearing more? It's like he's a fisherman. He's got a nibble. There's a lesson for us. When we talk to someone, say, well, you know, I'll leave that with you. Unless you want to talk more about it. He may want to talk more about it. And so Jesus is testing them to see if they were at least curious to know more. In verse 29, they did want to know more. So they show hospitality and says, look, the sun's about to go down. Why don't you come and stay here? At least have a meal with us and we can talk some more about these things. And so they took the bait and they showed hospitality to a total stranger. By the way, we should show hospitality to strangers, the Bible says. This is somewhat like that verse in Hebrews. It says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for in doing so, others have actually entertained angels without knowing it. Here they were entertaining Jesus without knowing it, and so they were showing hospitality, and I'm sure later they were glad that they did. And I remember, again, this is what makes this a choice mystery. They still didn't know this was Jesus, even though he'd been talking to them. He's opened the scriptures to them, and they say, come here and eat and stay with us for a while. They still didn't know this was the Lord Jesus Christ right in front of them. And so they say, come here and abide with us. By the way, this is the verse from which we get the famous hymn, Abide with Me. Verse 30, now they have a meal and Jesus takes bread. He acts like the host. He takes the bread, he lifts it up, blesses it, probably says a traditional Hebrew prayer, and then he breaks it in pieces and gives it to the others. Do you see that's giving a hint to them? Now, someone will say, they saw Jesus institute the first communion. No, that was only the apostles. But almost certainly they were present when Jesus took a little bit of bread, broke it, gave it to the apostles and fed 5,000 people, another time 4,000. Maybe this was a hint where they said, you know, we saw someone else do it like this. Perhaps. But why didn't they recognize him? Verse 31 says their eyes had been closed, and now Jesus opens their eyes. The verb there is in the passive. Their eyes were now opened, not by themselves. Here's a lesson, not in my notes. You talk to a non-Christian, and he can't figure it out. Don't say, open your eyes. Pray, Lord, you open his eyes. Unless God opens a person's eyes and hearts, he'll never see. Didn't that happen to you if you were a believer? Whether you were raised in a Christian family, going to church, or never been in either one of them, and maybe you heard something from a friend, you read a little bit of the Bible, and it didn't make sense, And then God did that miracle and opened your heart. And you said, how could I have missed it before? It's as plain as daylight. How could I have missed it? And you say, what made the difference? God made the difference. Therefore, pray for your non-Christian friends that God would open their eyes and open their hearts to believe. And it says here, the eyes were opened. Just like Jesus had opened the eyes of the blind, he still is opening the eyes of the spiritually blind. And they recognized him immediately. He didn't have to say, you do look a little familiar. Could you give us your name? They immediately recognized, it's him. It's him, Jesus. It's him himself. They recognized him. Now, this is also like a type of what happens when any sinner is saved. His eyes are open. He automatically realizes it's truth. It's Jesus himself. Salvation happens in a moment. And in the same way, when we get to heaven, we will see Jesus and instantaneously recognize him. And then look at the text. Something unexpected happens. They're smiling. They're overwhelmed with joy. It's him. It's him. And then Jesus, he doesn't talk to them and say, it's about time, fellas, that you recognize who I am. Look at the text. He immediately disappears, vanishes. Didn't go out the door, didn't go out the window. As suddenly and as mysteriously as it appeared to them on the road, now he disappears. Question, how could he disappear like that if he had a physical body? I mean, magicians do sort of tricks, you know, with cameras and mirrors and smoke and a cloak and someone hidden behind the curtain. No. This wasn't a magician's trick. How could he do it if he had a physical body? You know the answer? He could have done it before he died and raised, but that would have been a miracle that was somewhat exceptional. We got no example of him doing that. The answer is in the nature of his resurrection body. It's glorified. Yes, it was physical. They could touch it. People did touch it. Mary Magdalene touched him. But it had new powers that were ongoing miracles. He is bringing in the kingdom of God, which is mainly supernatural and physical. And so he was able to appear out of nowhere, disappear, as we'll see later, go through walls, go long distances in a second, and then at the ascension, go up physically into heaven. He had this ongoing life of a miracle, and he shows it now by mysteriously vanishing. Now, I don't know exactly why he did that rather than continuing the conversation, but he did do it. In fact, for the next 40 days, he's appearing and disappearing to different people. He's giving them a taste of heaven on earth, because in heaven, we will have bodies like that. We won't be limited by the laws of gravity and things like that, because Philippians 3:20 says we will have a body just like his glorified body. So what's the mood of these two men? Surprise, fear, joy. Just like the women on the road that met Jesus, it says they went away in fear and great joy. Verse 32, and now they're talking to each other. And notice what they say. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us on the road out there between Jerusalem and Emmaus when he talked to us? We couldn't figure it out, but our hearts were burning as he explained to us the word of God. Let's look at this. The burning in the heart is not what the Mormons say verifies the Book of Mormon. This is a spiritual thing, not something physical. It's what happens to a lost sinner when God begins to work on his heart and he gets convicted of his sins. In little glimmers of light, I think I'm beginning to understand this. But something supernatural is happening. It's the burning of the heart. And it can happen to people that have been religious all their lives, going to church. Do you know the story of the great John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church? Before he started that church, he had graduated summa cum laude from Oxford University, brilliant young man. He became a vicar in the Church of England, and he came to America to be a missionary to the American Indians down in Georgia, but he wasn't converted yet. And he went back to England, and he said, I went to convert the Indians, but oh, Lord, who will convert me? And he was brokenhearted and he couldn't understand it. And so he wandered into a church and sat at the back, and a man was preaching. And he said this in his diary. Wesley said, "As he began to preach, I felt my heart strangely warmed by the word of God." And he was born again that very day. And thank God he was, and he became a great preacher and evangelist, started the Methodist Church. His heart was strangely warmed. Have you experienced that? If you're a Christian, you did. May have been when you were a child. If you were an adult when it happened, you'll probably remember it. If you're not a Christian, maybe God's beginning to warm your heart as you hear the word of God even this morning. Don't resist it. Don't be slow of heart to believe, and don't have a cold heart. Say, "Lord, warm my heart, melt it, break it if necessary." Do you sense it, brethren, when you read the Bible and pray and hear sermons, when you sit at communion, is your heart strangely warmed by the Holy Spirit? Notice that the warming comes through the Word of God. They said, as Jesus taught us the Word of God on the road, our hearts were warmed. It's not some mystical thing like the Quakers say, the inner light without the Bible. The warming of the heart comes through the Bible. So these men say, well, enough of the food. Let's run back to Jerusalem. Maybe Jesus is there. And notice that they had gone into the house because they said the sun's about to go down. So they're probably running in the sun going down and maybe even in the dark. And they find the apostles. And notice what it says here. This is a wonderful story. I'd like to have been there. It says, their eyes had been opened. He vanished from their sight. Verse 31, verse 32. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? So they arose that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11, because Thomas wasn't there, and those who were with them gathered together, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. This is the apostle saying, he has appeared. You say he appeared to you, he appeared to us. He's appeared to Simon. And they recalled what the angels had said to the women. Notice the words, the Lord is risen indeed. What did the angel say to the women? He is not here, he is risen. Call your attention to the word indeed. That means really, factually, historically, indubitably, without question. And this verse is the source of the great age-old custom where Christians greet each other on Resurrection Day and say, he is risen indeed. And so they wanted fellowship with these others to try to figure this out more, and so should we. Don't miss it. You remember, it says the 11, now Judas had already went out and hanged himself, but Thomas wasn't there. You find the story in John chapter 20. I'm going somewhere with this. Thomas wasn't there. He missed the blessing of Jesus appearing and their faith being strengthened. Don't miss going to church with your fellow believers. Don't sleep in because you had a party the night before. You just might miss a great blessing like Thomas did. So now they're all talking and saying, the women were saying, I told you so. I like to see in one of those movies about Jesus where Mary Magdalene stands up and says, I told you he rose from the dead, and you wouldn't believe it. And so there. And the other women said, we saw him too, and you didn't. We got that first, and they're all talking about this. And John said, I believed. And so the other one said, yes, he's arisen. And they're all talking excitedly together, the two men from Emmaus and the women and the apostles. And then, you know what happened next? Out of nowhere, Jesus appears. He didn't come through the door, through the window, didn't come down the chimney like Santa Claus. He just appears out of nowhere like before. And what did he say? Shalom. Peace. Health. Strength. More than just saying hello. Now look at their mood. By the way, I keep pointing out the mood. Whenever you read a story in the Bible, and they're true stories, try to capture the mood. Jesus shows up, and they didn't say, good to see you, Jesus. No. Fear, wonder, joy. They couldn't explain it. Is this a ghost? We can't explain everything in the Bible, can we? They couldn't understand this. They couldn't figure it out. How'd you do that? Could you do it again? We can't understand everything in the Bible. We should simply believe it because God says so, and then God may give us more of the explanation. We should believe and wonder and worship. Verse 38, now Jesus speaks to them because they thought that they had seen a spirit, verse 37, either an angel or a ghost. And so they're terrified. That's a strong word. They were terrified and frightened. And probably, you know, here's Jesus on one side of the room and they're all on the other side like, don't touch us. How do I get out of here? They're afraid. So Jesus speaks up and says, notice the two questions, verse 38. Why are you troubled? Not just why are you afraid, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? He knew the answer, but again, he's drawing the answer out of them. If it's me, why are you afraid? Some of these had been with Jesus on a boat in a storm, and Jesus stopped the storm. They were afraid. Now they're more afraid of Jesus, and Jesus said, peace. Why are you afraid? Why did you doubt? Fears arise in us when we doubt the word of God. Strengthen your faith and you'll find that a lot of your doubts and fears go away. And so Jesus speaks to them very patiently. Why do doubts arise in your heart? And so they had thought that this was maybe a spirit. By the way, the same thing when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they said, it's a ghost out there. Peter, get us out of here. Jesus said, be of good cheer, it's I, it's not a spirit, not a ghost. You see, Jesus is showing he did physically rise from the dead. So verse 39, he gives them proof. He says, behold my hands and feet. In case one of them, like Thomas said, seeing is believing, and I won't believe until I see. So he says, look at my hands and my feet. Why did he point to his hands and feet? The scars were still there from his crucifixion. They had healed, but if you've ever had surgery, there'll sometimes still remain a scar. So he says, look at my hands and my feet. John says, look at my side. Gave him tangible proof. He is alive. And notice he says, it's I myself, verse 39. Behold me, it's I myself. Handle me, touch me. The spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. It's not just confirm it with your eyes and you hear me. Come on, touch me if you want to. You remember what he said to Thomas a week later. Thomas, you said you wouldn't believe until you saw and touched. Here you are, Thomas. Touch. So Jesus shows him his hands and his feet like that and says, you don't believe me unless you touch. Touch me. Do you think any of them dared would touch him after that? After seeing the scars? Thomas didn't. He immediately said, you are my Lord and my God. This was more than enough proof. And it all became very clear to them in a moment. He says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Ghosts don't have bodies. And angels, and certainly not demons, they don't have physical bodies. But the scars were still there. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they are still there, healed up. Why did God allow those precious scars to remain? His hands, his feet, his side, perhaps even on his brow where the crown of thorns were, maybe the lashes on his back where they had whipped him. Why didn't God heal them when he gave them a perfect glorified body? For this reason, well, several reasons. They are trophies and reminders of what he did to save us. If for some reason in eternity we ever would forget, all he has to do is show us. But of course, we'll never forget. They are still there. Some of you know the story of the great Fanny Crosby 150 years ago, went blind early in life. Did you know that she wrote more hymns than anybody else in history? Over 8,000 hymns. And yet she was blind, and we still sing many of them, like praise him, praise him. One day she was sitting down with her pastor saying, oh, I want to go to heaven, and I want to see Jesus. And the pastor said, well, Fanny, you've never seen even a picture of Jesus. How would you recognize him? And she said, oh, I'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. And she said, I feel a hymn coming along. And she wrote a hymn with those words, I shall know him by the nail prints in his hands. And dear brethren, we too will see the precious scars in his hands and in his feet, and will fall down before him in worship and in love. Verse 41, all this crowd is still stunned and they couldn't believe it. It says it's like it's too good to be true, but it was true. But notice this fear. You know, I read somewhere a psychologist said that two of the greatest fears is when you find life where you expected to find death, or when you find death where you expected to find life. They thought Jesus was still dead. Now he's alive, and so they're afraid. Reminds me of a funeral that I led back in Texas for a Christian named Keith. And a lot of his friends showed up, and some people showed up that did not know Keith had a brother that was a virtual twin. And he showed up. And when that brother walked in, people, is that Keith? They were afraid. So I had to say, we welcome all friends and relatives and Keith's brother. But they were afraid. Here they're afraid, thinking, is it Jesus? It's not. Well, I don't know. They're afraid. And sometimes unbelievers go through a kind of fear when God's working on their heart. They feel convicted of sin. What if it's true? What if I am going to hell? A fear. They need assurance. They need to hear the rest of the gospel. And so in addition to the tangible proof of his hands and his feet, he says, well, do you have anything to eat? Just like he had eaten with the men on the road to Emmaus. Verse 41, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Now, some translations add, and some honeycomb. A honeycomb is kind of like a little candy bar, a little crunchy with something sweet in there. So he ate it. They're all looking at him. And why did he do this? Simple answer is ghosts don't eat. They don't eat fish. They don't eat honeycomb. And that was proof. He is physically alive. Not a ghost like they had thought. And by the way, this is proof of something else. There are those today that claim to be Christians that say, yes, Jesus rose, but not physically. He rose like a ghost, or the Jehovah's Witnesses say he didn't rise physically. He rose kind of like gas or ether. Ether doesn't eat fish. Ghosts don't eat honeycomb. He rose physically. Somebody say amen. He is alive physically. He proved it then, and God says it to us today. Quickly, verses 44 and 45, it says, these are the words which I spoke to you, almost as if he's saying, I told you so, while I was still with you, that all things had to be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he goes on to say the same thing later in verse 46. Notice verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's like the burning heart. We're blind spiritually. Pray that God opens your sight. Pray for your unbelieving friends that God would open their understanding that they might comprehend and believe the scriptures and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Messiah, Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. And he says, I will send you the Holy Spirit after I go back up to heaven. And that's what happened on that first Easter Sunday. Some of them, their faith was sleeping. Now it's awake. Other ones, it was dead. Now it's alive, because Jesus is now alive. How do we explain, defend the resurrection of Christ? As I said, just like what Jesus did. He quoted the Holy Scriptures. That's the only basis for faith. This is what God says. Jesus Christ really did die. He really was the Son of God. He really did rise from the dead. Do you believe it? Do you believe in Jesus Christ himself? And is the cry of your heart, yes, he is risen indeed. I believe it. I'll be willing to die for it and I believe Jesus Christ is who he said he is. If that's the case, then worship him. Like these, with godly fear and godly joy. And as he said, you are witnesses. Go tell others. Let us go tell other people Jesus is alive. It really is true who he is. And you can believe also. May the Lord bless this wonderful word to our hearts on this special day. Let us pray. Our Father, we believe that Jesus died and he rose. He is risen indeed. And like those early disciples, they had weak faith. We have weak faith. Strengthen it by your Spirit through your word. And Lord Jesus, how we long to see you like they saw you. Only when we see you in heaven, we will see the effulgence of your glory and the Shekinah glory of God emanating from your smile. And we will see the precious scars on your hands and your feet. And we will fall down and worship you. We worship you now. And we remember you in the breaking of bread at communion. Come, Lord Jesus, and warm our hearts through this holy sacrament. In your holy name we pray. Amen.